Since the last time I was with you, a couple of weeks ago, I had the privilege to go to Belize and host one of the first pastors' conference there in a Mennonite community. It was just miraculous to see what God is doing through a man who decided, I want to seek truth. And to be a part of that was just exciting. And you know, I was in Liberia prior to that. Well, while we were there, Zach, my assistant, and I, we were walking through the jungle in the bush. And it's just this little trail, and it's this tree-covered walkway, and it's a single-lane road. And so as we're going down this jungle little path, all of a sudden, 30 guys with spears come out. Well, Zach and I, we look at each other, and we realize there's a problem. Well, I look at Zach, and he's a pretty strong guy, and I feel like I've got a little gusto in me. And so we decide we're going to take these guys on. 30 guys with spears, Zach grabs a stick. I grab a stick, and we are back to back, and these guys come at us, and they start hitting us, and they start beating us. Well, we start beating back, and this one guy, he comes at Zach, and I go right in the middle, and I jump right in front of Zach, and I stop that spear from coming his direction, and then these guys are starting running off. Zach and I, we're chasing them off. So I, like William Wallace, I grab my stick, and I go running after one of the guys. And then I woke up. Dreams are great, man. Because you're the hero. You're stronger than what you usually are. You can float and levitate. You can fend off 30 men with spears. Dreams are incredible. I'll never forget one dream. I was walking down Fifth Avenue. It's me and my wife. Ice cream in hand. I've got my arm around her, and she's just looking at me, and all of a sudden it starts to sprinkle, just a little romantic little sprinkle. So we start running, and she starts laughing, and we just go underneath this little teeny, like, umbrella thing, and we're kind of, like, holding tight like this, and all of a sudden I start feeling water. And I woke up. And it's hot. And it's not Fifth Avenue. And I'm on a dirt floor. And I'm in a hut. And it's raining. And water is dropping on me. And I was doing everything I could to get back into the dream. Have you ever done that? You just want to finish the dream. You just want to get back in the dream of what you're experiencing. Because I woke up in the nightmare and I wanted to get back into the dream. And that's exactly what our psalmist is communicating. There's nothing like a dream. That's exactly what he's saying. When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who were in a dream. They feel like the title of our message, you can write it down, they were living the dream. They were living the dream. It's that thing that you just can't believe. It's that thing that's just, well, it's too good to be true. You remember, it's Acts chapter 12. Peter is woken up in jail. James has just been beheaded. He thinks that he is about to find the same fate, but an angel strikes him and wakes him up. He thinks he's in a dream, and he doesn't come out of this kind of dreamlike state until he's walked out of the city gate and realizes, wow, this wasn't a dream. It's just too good to be true. Only God can help us live the dream. And that's exactly what the psalmist says. I want you to underline it there in verse 1. When the Lord. You see, I need to help you understand. The Lord had given Moses a word of prophecy. Oh, hundreds of years prior to this psalm. You see, Moses told the people of Israel, you're going to go into the promised land. And when you go into the promised land, you're going to forsake God. And God is going to have to discipline you, and you're going to go to a land. And then what God is going to do after your period of discipline, he's going to bring you back. And just like Moses said, the children of Israel, they go into the promised land, and over the course of hundreds of years, they begin to forget God. They begin to neglect God. So God sent prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah to try to get them to a place to repent, but they refused to listen. And so he would have to discipline them. So much so that Isaiah, by prophecy, would write that one day there would be a man, his name was Cyrus. Cyrus wasn't born yet. 200 years prior to his birth, he would say that you would be disciplined, and like Moses told you, they would carry you off to a lamb, but there would be a man by the name of Cyrus who would set you free. And just like Jeremiah wrote, at the end of 70 years, the children of Israel were set free by a man by the name of Cyrus. The Lord fulfilled his promise. The Lord said what he would do. And now that the children of Israel have been disciplined in the place of Babylon, and now they're coming back, they're walking into their homeland, and it's like a dream to them. They're living the dream. They can't believe that God was true to his word and delivered them from the place of bondage. Because that place is a difficult place. Just flip a page over if you would. I want you to look at Psalm 137. It's a very difficult place, this place of bondage. Would you look, Psalm 137, verse 1? By the rivers of Babylon. Now, the psalmist, they're no longer in the dream. The psalmist is now in bondage. They're in Babylon. And he says, we were by the rivers of Babylon. There we sat down. Yeah, we wept. When we remembered Zion, we hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it. In other words, we weren't singing anymore. For there those who carried us away captive asked of us a song. And those who plundered us requested mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs from Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? You see, that's what bondage does. Bondage robs you of your joy. You're no longer singing the song of the redeemed. No, you're robbed of your joy and bondage. Oh, the enemy uses bondage to jeer at your faith. That's what the Babylonians were doing. They were, oh, why don't you sing us a song about your God? Why don't you sing us a song about all the place of Zion? Isn't that just such an incredible God you have? Why don't you just sing us a song? And they begin to jeer at their faith. And I believe that the Holy Spirit, he's using these words to give us a warning. Because the words of God are spiritual. And there's a spiritual warning here about Babylon, because Babylon is the place of spiritual bondage. It's that place, it's those things the enemy uses to hold us captive to sin. He uses fear instead of faith. He uses lust instead of love. He uses pride instead of the practice of humility. And these things of fear and lust and pride, they are a spiritual Babylon, a spiritual bondage that robs us of our joy, but not our remnant. Not those that left. No, these guys, the Bible says they were living the dream. The dream of being set free from that bondage. The dream of no longer living in Babylon. They're able to come home and experience Zion once again. And let me tell you something. There is no greater feeling than the feeling of freedom. That's why we fight for it in this country. It was like the moment of Joseph. Oh, you remember he had these dreams that he would lead his family. He had these dreams that he would take them into this place of freedom. But no, his brothers were jealous, and so they sold him into slavery. And from slavery, he would be thrown into jail. 13 years later, after he was a slave and after he was in jail, there would be a day when Pharaoh would need him. And Pharaoh would call him out of that jail, and he would interpret Pharaoh's dream. And in one moment, Joseph would become the prince of Egypt. Can you imagine how he felt with that newfound freedom? Can you imagine the joy that was in him? No longer a slave, no longer a prisoner. Now I'm in control. The only person that's ahead of me is the king of Egypt. I am a prince of Egypt. Imagine the moment. I believe that you can. I really believe that you can. And I want you just take a little trip with me down memory lane. And I want you to remember the moment you received Jesus Christ as your Savior. Could you just go there for a moment when you walked down this aisle or wherever you were? Can you just go maybe 5 years ago, 10, 15, 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago, maybe even longer than that? Can you just get to that point in your mind when Jesus set you free from your sins and you became a son or a daughter of the King? You see that moment? John says it best in John chapter 8. He says, who the Son sets free, he is free indeed. Now, let me tell you something. Those are great words for a sinner. Freedom? You mean I don't have to be a slave anymore to the cigarette? You mean Jesus can get me out of this relationship? You mean Jesus can actually make me feel clean? I feel so guilty and condemned all the time. And when I say the Son can set you free, let me tell you, to the sinner, that rings a truth that I pray that you are reminded of, that Jesus can wash you and make you clean and cause you to become the greatest thing that God has intended for you. That's what Jesus did for you. Do you remember that moment? Because it's so important that we never forget that dreamlike moment. Because Paul didn't. Paul remembered. He always remembered. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he's writing Timothy and he says, let me tell you something. I'm the chief sinner. I know who I am. I know what I did. I know I persecuted those of faith. I know I was there when Stephen was stoned, and I will never forget. I'm the chief sinner that was saved by grace. And in Romans chapter 15, he writes, this is why I'm the preacher of grace to the Gentiles. I can never forget the grace of God poured out in my life. I can never forget that dreamlike moment when I knew that I was, listen carefully, forgiven. Have you remembered yet? Because there's another warning. There's another warning if we forget. You see, if we forget, we have a tendency to become the moral police, legalistically righteous. You see, if we forget that moment, there's a tendency for us to lack or lag in faith. And no longer are we taking the great steps of faith that we used to take. No, now we're just kind of sitting in the church. We're not really engaged with any kind of ministry. We know we're saved, but we're a little bit lethargic in our practice of faith. Have you remembered yet that moment? Because that's exactly why they would sing this psalm. Go back with me to Psalm 126. You'll see just under Psalm 126, this is a song of ascents. A song of ascents. Now, I want you to circle that word because it means stairway. In other words, Psalm 120 through Psalm 134, these were the songs that the Israelite pilgrims would sing as they were on their way up to Jerusalem. And as they were walking up to Mount Zion, they would sing these songs and be reminded of the dream of what it was when the first remnant came back and realized we have been set free from bondage. My wife is an amazing woman. She has a place we call the happy place. Now, with 9 kids, you need a happy place. And there can be absolute chaos going on in our home, and you'll hear her humming in the kitchen. It's amazing to me. Kids can be falling down from the steps, and she's just wrapping a Band-Aid around them. I wish I could find this place called the Happy Place, because it's a wonderful place to be. In fact, every year we go on vacation, she's so happy, she writes a song. Every year, she writes a new song. Every year we go on vacation, and she will sing this song every day of vacation. And it's got a little beat to it. And all my kids, at the end of the vacation, they start singing the song. The song gets a little overwhelming by the end of the vacation. And when we start gearing up for a new vacation, listen to what she does. The following year, when we're getting ready for another vacation, she starts singing the song from last year's vacation. She's just prepping herself to write a new song. And let me tell you, as she's singing that song, I start remembering all the laughter, all the fun, all the times I jeered at her for singing that song, The memories that we made together on vacation because she's singing a song. And that's exactly what this psalm was for, to help the children of Israel remember the life of the dream, living the dream when God sets you free from bondage. It's why Paul writes and he says we should speak to each other in psalms, in hymns, and spiritual songs, because as we sing these songs, we're not just singing, we're reminding each other that we were set free from bondage. Psalmist goes on to explain something. He goes on to explain there's a lifestyle of those who are going to be living the dream. And if you're taking note, it's the first of 3 points. I want you to write it down. Look with me at verse 2. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue was singing. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Circle that word, and I want you to define it. It's the word overjoyed. We are overjoyed. It's the first of 3 points. Would you write it down? If we're living the dream, if we're people that are living the dream that we've been set free from bondage, we are people of praise. People of praise. These guys were overjoyed, so much so they erupted in laughter. They burst forth in song. I grew up in a traditional church. I grew up in a stand up, sit down, kneel down, stand up, sit down, kneel down. That's where I grew up. And they just kind of kept us moving to keep us awake. Well, it's a mistake. It's a mistake to put tithe envelopes and pencils in the pew with children. We make puppets out of them. We draw all kinds of pictures on them. And I'm sorry for the paper that I wasted as a child. But I'll never forget my friend sitting in church. He took one of those little tithe envelopes and he did a little picture on it. Then he put a little caption on it and he went like this and showed it to me. And all of a sudden you hear in the middle of the pastor's sermon. And then the vacuum. I couldn't help myself. I just busted out in laughter because the thing was so incredibly funny. And then my mother. Well. I don't know if you were a kid and your mother had the death press. It's when she's sitting next to you in the seat and her fingers are able to penetrate straight to the bone in your thigh. And you know, you see, I grew up in the age of the switch. And I knew what that press meant. If you feel pain now, wait till we get home. And then she'd look at me and go, praise Jesus. She's watching now. I'm still in trouble. You see, they were reminded to praise God. Because those who repented and those who are being reformed by the word of God are the only people in the world who really know how to rejoice. We've been set free. Jesus says, I came to give you abundant life. So much so, unbelievers there in verse 2, the nations are saying, wow, the Lord has done great things for them. We can't believe it. Unbelievers are looking at the life of the believers and they're saying, this is unbelievable. He doesn't swear anymore. He used to have filthy language and all of a sudden he came to work saying, praise Jesus. He doesn't use all those explicatives anymore. I can't believe he doesn't drink anymore. I can't believe he doesn't watch porn anymore. I mean, wow, something has happened to this person. It's the wife saying, my husband, he doesn't blow up anymore. It's the husband saying, she actually respects me now. Like, we can have a conversation. It's the parent saying, like, since he came to Jesus, she does her chores. Like, she makes her bed, she does the kitchen, and she's, like, singing while she's doing it. Like, something has happened, and the unbeliever is looking on going, wow, whatever you've got, I want. But take a look at the believer. The Lord has done great things for us in verse 3, and we are glad. You see, while the unbeliever looks on and goes, what happened? The believer inside proclaims the praise of God. He has done great things. And isn't that our song? Isn't it our song to shout and to sing that our God has done great things? It's called the Song of the Redeemed. Well, what great things has he done? Go with me to Revelation chapter 5. Keep your finger there in Psalm 126. But go with me to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 9. Pastor Brian just went through a series on the book of Revelation. And I believe in the rapture of the church. I believe that the church of the living God will be removed from the earth. And while the world is going through 7 years of hell on earth, we, the church, will be experiencing the greatest worship service in heaven. I don't know if you've ever been to a worship service where your spirit is just lifted into the heavens. Well, take a look at Revelation chapter 5. I'm going to start in verse 9. The church speaking of, and they sang a new song. Now, this word new, it means unprecedented, like it's never been sang before. Have you ever been in your car? And you're in your car and you're listening to a worship song. And all of a sudden, you're at a stoplight. And your hands go up in the air and you start screaming and singing, "He's alive! He's alive!" And you look at the car next to you and they're looking at you going, "You're crazy." And you're so wrapped up in the moment, you take a look at the car and you go, "He is alive! Hallelujah!" And you're just singing a new song. You've heard the song 100 times. But something touched your spirit, and now it's fresh, now it's new, and it's erupting from the depth of your spirit, an unprecedented song. Listen to what they sing. They sing the great things that God has done. It's Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and redeemed us to God by your blood. And out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Here's what the church is singing. You set us free. Your death on the cross, you took us out of that Babylon, that place of bondage, and you gave us freedom. Going on in verse 11, "Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." How egotistical is it of us to think that all the animals of earth are the only animals of heaven? And I can't wait to get to heaven and see the man face with the horse body. And I really think that C.S. Lewis, he captured it so well. And all these mystical creatures that God has created in the heavenlies for us to be able to enjoy and hear the angels and these creatures with wings and eyes and all of these things, they are worshiping God. We're just enjoying this worship service. Take a look what he says here, continuing, "Worthy is the Lamb," the church says, "who was slain, to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.'" And the church said, okay, we're going to go back. This is a worship service. David, when Michael was looking at him and going, "I can't believe you were dancing down the streets like this," David goes, "Look, I'm going to become even more undignified than this. I'm talking about my God." So I'm going to read one more time. "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." And the church said,
"Amen."
Okay, you're getting there. It was rough with the good morning. I get it. You're just coming out of it. Amen. And look what the creatures say. Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." These four living creatures blow my mind because they have one responsibility. You can read about it in Revelation 4. They have one responsibility for an eternity: to bow down at the feet of Jesus and say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come." And now joining with the church and all of creation and every one of us is worshiping God. They look on at the scene and they say, "Amen." You know what they're saying? "You finally got it. You know what you were made for. The church should be a people of praise. We've been redeemed. Psalmist goes on to say, if you'd go back at Psalm 126, Psalm 126, the psalmist goes on to say, listen carefully. We have to understand, not only have we been redeemed, verse 4, bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. As the streams in the south. You see, it's point number 2, you can write it down. We need to be people of prayer. People of prayer. Those of us that are living the dream, we want others to experience the freedom that we have found. And so those that are redeemed, they go to God in prayer and they say, bring back our captivity. Let me tell you what they're saying. We can't forget about those people we've left behind. Those people that are still in bondage. Just like Andrew. You remember the scene in John chapter 1. Andrew comes in contact with Jesus. He spends the night with him. And then the next day, he goes and he finds his brother Peter. And he says, I found Jesus. The Messiah. He couldn't help himself. And he goes and he tells him because something was in him that he couldn't contain. A friend of mine, Lance and Angie Emma, last week they were on a date night. He's one of the pastors here, kind of an overseeing pastor here at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. And him and his wife, they go out on a date night. And I got a picture. And the picture was him at this bakery. And he texts me and he goes, we found a bakery that everything is half off after 6 p.m. He couldn't contain himself. And he goes, too bad you're not here. Evil. And I'm not telling you the bakery, because I ain't sharing. No, here's the deal. Lance, he's not like me. He couldn't contain it. He had to tell me, this was great news. We found a bakery, Chet. And I know your sweet tooth, man. This is the place that you need to come at 6:01. He couldn't contain himself. And the gospel is better news than a bakery. In fact, the gospel is good news. It's great news. But there's a spiritual problem with those we're supposed to tell. And I think it's why we get weak. And I think it's why we get afraid. You see, if you look at the verse in verse 4, he says, bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the desert. Now, let me explain to you what he's saying. There are no streams in the south. There are none. You see, this word south, it's the word Negev. It's a desert. And the only time there's water in the Negev is when a miraculous rain would pour down, and because the ground is so hard, all of a sudden, because of this rainfall, streams will form in the desert because it can't absorb into the soil. It can't get into the dirt. And what they're saying is, it's gonna take a miracle. So, let me explain. They go to God in prayer. Oh, Lord, they say. You see, I want to explain something. When Cyrus let the people go, he let them all go. He said, every one of you can go back. You are free from bondage. You don't have to pay a price. You aren't going to be taxed. You don't even need to buy your freedom as our slaves. I'm letting you go back to your land. But there was a problem. Only few went back. Why would you want to stay in bondage? Why would you want to be a slave? Why would you want to continue to smoke that cigarette? Why would you want to continue to watch the things that are destroying your marriage? Why would you want to stay in that kind of bondage? Maybe they got used to it. It's kind of like I'm comfortable now. You know, I made my little garden. You know, the Babylonians are kind of cool. I've learned the language. And, you know, bitterness kind of fuels me now. It kind of gives me strength and energy. And, you know, I know I'm angry a lot, but it gives me a little bit of power. It makes me feel like I'm strong, and I'm just kind of used to this bondage. Maybe it was a fear of the unknown. How do we know, like, when we go to Jesus or when we go to the promised land, how do we know, like, no one's going to attack us on the way? Like, what will happen when we get there? Are we going to have to build a house? I mean, is it going to be difficult? Is it going to be a challenge? I don't know. I'm just going to stay right here. I'm a little afraid. I don't know what God will do. And Chet, I've heard your stories to Africa, and I don't want to go to Africa. Maybe you think it's too good to be true. Me? I've been like this a lifetime. And are you telling me that Jesus can set me free? Are you telling me that I no longer have to be angry? I no longer have to smoke this cigarette or drink this drink? Are you telling me that I can actually be kind and gentle? Me? Are you saying that Jesus can do something for me? No, it's got to be too good to be true. I've been like this for so long. This is the lies of the enemy. This is where he wants to keep you. But I want to tell you about people of praise. Those who have been redeemed, those who have been reformed by the word of God, those who are rejoicing, they believe that God can do it for you because God did it for them. They've been changed. And so people of praise, they are also people of prayer, because the only way that you can break through this kind of spiritual bondage is to go to God in prayer. And that's exactly what our psalmist does. Bring back our captivity, O Lord, church. Paul reminds the church of something about being a people of prayer. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, he says this. He says, I want you to fight the good warfare. And then he says to the church of the living God, that's who that letter was written to. He says to the church of the living God, first of all, I want you to pray. And then he says, because God wants all men to be saved. I want you to pray for the lost because God has a heart to save people. And I wonder, are you praying for someone who doesn't know Jesus? Do you realize their eternal place is hell without you setting them free? Are you and do you have someone, a name that's in your mind that you are in desperate prayer for, breaking the spiritual bondage that they are holding on to because they don't even realize they're in a fight? You do. My wife and I, our children, they don't know the spiritual fight that they're in. And so we'll go in their room at night when they're sleeping. We'll lay hands on them. If they wake up, it gets weird. And we will pray, because they're in a spiritual battle. And we want to fight that battle for them in prayer. Because listen, living the dream, you can't keep it to yourself. You can't help but pray for those to come to a knowledge of the truth. Did you hear the exhortation of Paul? First, I want you to pray. Because God wants all men to be saved. Who are you praying for? Finally, the psalmist gives us a final direction for those who are living the dream. I want you to write it down. I'll read verse 5 and 6 first. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. If you're taking note, it's point number 3, people of passion. People of passion. It's vital for us to come to church and praise God, to be in our car and lift up our hands. Oh, it's vital for us to go in our room, shut the door, and have that intimate connection in prayer with the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul adds something that our psalmist is detailing about the gospel. It's 2 Timothy chapter 2. He says, you need to be strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, Timothy. And then he says in verse 6 of chapter 2, be a hardworking farmer to be the first to enjoy the crop. Did you hear that word? Hard working. Hard working farmer enjoys. You see, you got to exercise praise and prayer by putting into practice your own dream into someone else's life. You see, if you're living the dream, and you're praising God, and you're in prayer, you can't help but tell. But you got to get to work. Now, let me explain. If I've got a field, and I got a John Deere. Now, for those of you who don't know what a John Deere is, it's a big tractor. A lot of fun, okay? If I've got a John Deere, I've got a field, and I've got some seed. Nothing is going to happen to that field unless I, the farmer, get in the John Deere and go to work. And let me tell you something. I don't know if you've ever done a farm, but farming is hard work. Jesus, he said it best. In Matthew chapter 13, he said the kingdom of heaven is like a farmer. And he's got seed, and he's throwing out the seed, and he defines the seed in Matthew 13. He says, the seed is the word of God. We have a responsibility to throw the seed, not pick what soil we're throwing it on, but simply to get the seed of the gospel out there. And that's what the psalmist says in verse 6. He who continually goes forth weeping. Weeping? Let me give you an example. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus, he looks at a crowd, and they're hungry. And the Bible says he had compassion on them. And then he looked at his disciples, and he said, "Whew, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray, therefore, the Lord of the harvest." So there is a harvest. There are people out there that need Jesus. He says, "Pray, therefore, the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into his harvest field." And then in Matthew chapter 10, something incredible happens. You see, Matthew chapter 9, he looks at the disciples and says, "I want you to be people of prayer." But in Matthew chapter 10, he sends out the very disciples who he told to pray, and he says, "You go. You go. It's time for you to go to work. And I wanted you to be a people of praise, and I want you to be a people of prayer, but you don't realize I also want you to be a people of passion. I want you to sow with tears." Let me tell you something about farming. It's a challenge. And I think it's where the original phrase came, blood, sweat, and tears. You ever heard that before? Man, I gave blood, sweat, and tears. In other words, I put everything I had into this thing. I am working at it with all of my heart and all of my might. Told you I was a missionary in Liberia, and I made a farm. We don't have John Deere's in Liberia. We have a machete. And you would take this machete, and you would take a stick, and it would be you and 30 other men, and you would clear in the jungle 5 to 6 to 10 acres of land, and you'd put the stick under the brush, and you'd lift up the brush, and you'd take the machete, you'd cut under the brush, and every time I would put my stick in to lift it up, I would pray, "Dear God, please don't let there be a snake under here." And by the end of the day, let me tell you something, I don't have African hands. And I would go to swing my machete to cut my brush, and my machete would come flying out of my hand like a helicopter propeller. So much so, by the end of the day, all the Africans were saying, "Don't stand next to the white man. You could lose your head." But you're not done yet. After you clear the brush, you let it dry, then you burn it about 3 weeks later. Then you go back in, and there's these big trees. You got a machete. And you take that machete, and you are hacking down trees with a machete. Now listen, it's not a steel chainsaw, nor is it an axe. You have a machete, and you are just hacking these trees. And then when the trees are down, you move the trees out of the way and make a fence so the animals can't come in. Then when you've moved them and it's clear, the old ladies come in. Oh, it's beautiful. They've got a little sack of seed right here, and they start singing, people of praise. And then they start chanting spiritual songs. And they bend over like this, and they've got seed in this little pocket, and they're just doing their little thing, and they're throwing seed. And one lady, she's leading the song, and they do this for hours, and they never, some of you are like, "Chet, please stop. This is Calvary Costa Mesa. We don't dance here." Okay, listen. It's one of those that they just start doing their deal, and they just start spreading the seed. They don't care where they're throwing the seed. They're just throwing it. And isn't that a beautiful illustration? We got a job to do. We don't pick where we throw our seed. We just throw it. God has done the work. He's cleared the way for us. Now it's up to us to go forth into the field. And it's going to take work to scatter the gospel. And I get it, you guys. So did Paul. Sometimes we get tired. Sometimes we just want to sit down, take a break. Been saved 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years. tired now. I've done this gospel thing. I get it. Paul did too. And I believe so did the Holy Spirit. So much so, turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Paul is writing the church. Church is a little bit older now. Jesus, he even has to tell the church in Revelation chapter 2, I want you to get back to your first love. I want you to go back to living in the dream. I want you to go back to remembering, once I was blind, but now I see. I want you to go back to that place where you knew you were redeemed. But the church is a little bit older now. We're talking about maybe 20 years old. And Paul has to send them this letter inspired by the Holy Spirit. And he says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season, we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Church, have you lost your passion? I'm the guest speaker. I can get away with this. Have you lost your passion? Have you forgotten that place of redemption when you first came to Christ living in the dream? Let me ask you this. When's the last time you shared the gospel with someone in your world? I'm talking like at Ralph's. You're in the cashier line. Where's she going? She's right there with you. Hey, you ever heard about Jesus? Excuse me. She's like trying to get you through real quick. When's the last time in your world, wherever you are, that you told the good news? When's the last time you just couldn't contain and you see someone on a roller coaster to hell and you said, I am going to rescue you from that place of bondage? You don't even know the place of bondage that you're in, but Jesus Christ can set you free. And I pray maybe this message kind of gets you sparked, kind of motivates and moves you so that we can go back to living in the dream. And maybe it's just as simple as you remembering when you were saved. It's why Jesus said, get back to your first love. Go back to living in the dream. I know people have hurt you. I know people have wronged you. But I haven't. I want to live the dream with you. Church, when God's people praise, and when God's people pray, God's people will have a passion to tell others about Jesus. I've said this before, and I'm going to say it again. Don't just pray for revival. Be a part of it. And go tell someone in your world about Jesus. So, Father, I come before you in the name of Jesus. Just so thankful for your word, and pray that you, O Lord, would use your word and be magnified. In Jesus' name.